Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus. God is so good, right? I know as we planned today and thought we're going to have a short worship time, and everyone's going to say, I wish we had some more of that. We have more worship time after the message, because we're going to have a prayer time for you as well, for you to receive prayer this morning. We believe in prayer. We believe in worshiping God. So we're going to have more of that after the message today. But we're picking up where we left off a few weeks ago. Last week we had a guest pastor and minister from Mississippi. So today we're continuing our good news series, talking all about the gospel of Mark, the good news of Jesus Christ. How many of you like good news? Right? For those listening online, about a third. How many of you like good news? Like, we all like good news, right? Much more than bad news. And this message is something that Jesus himself, as we're going to see, says this parable that he shares is the one parable. If you don't understand this, he goes, how could you understand all the other parables? So this is a really important text to make sure we grab a hold of, we embrace, we listen to, because it means so much about how we're going to know all the other things that Jesus talked about and taught. So far, just to recap a little bit, in case you missed a week or it's been a little bit of a summer haze for you, we've covered so far Jesus getting baptized. We've covered John the Baptist preparing the way for him. For Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself, he overcomes all that temptation. Jesus has now called his first disciples, specifically Matthew or Levi. He calls him to follow. And Jesus is beginning to heal people. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's like full-blown into his earthly ministry. Like, everyone in the area knows about this guy named Jesus from Nazareth, okay? So this is where we are. He's gaining popularity with most of the people. The religious leaders, they're not so friendly with him, right? They want to plot to kill him. And this is where we pick up in Mark chapter 4 today in verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lakeshore. Once again, Jesus had this common practice of teaching and preaching, right? This wasn't something new. I mean, at the time, there were a lot of teachers, a lot of rabbis, the Jewish teachers were teaching and preaching. But Jesus, he was teaching by the lakeshore. And a very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Now, this is a little bit different scenario. Typically, they didn't teach from a boat, but he got in the boat to get away from the shore because there were so many people on the lakeshore. He had to get out away from them to project, to see the people, to communicate, and to teach them. But he says he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. And we're about to look at what the parable that he goes into, starting in verse 3, is. But I want to start by, at times we read the Bible, we read over words, and don't always give definition to what we're talking about. And if you haven't been in church very long, or you didn't grow up in the church, or even if you did, you might not know what a parable is. So a parable is literally something cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. So it's like an illustration, a comparison of one thing with another, a likeness or similitude, as most commentaries defined what a parable is. I like this commonly quoted definition. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is teaching, he's sharing a story, often in the natural sense or in the earthly sense, that has a heavenly or eternal meaning. Often he say, the kingdom of heaven is like this, and he'd tell a parable. Or often my Father in heaven is like this, and he'd share something, a casting alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. He helps us understand things of the Bible, things that what he's speaking of, the spiritual things, in correlation and parallel to things in the natural. He also would use these parables in kind of a twofold reasoning. He gives the reasoning in the Bible. He says that he uses these parables, these stories, because he wants to reveal something to those who want to understand and know who he is. Right? He uses these stories to help us understand a deeper picture, a deeper understanding, a deeper meaning of what he's trying to communicate. But the second aspect of this, he uses these parables to conceal things from those who are trying to hurt him. Right? That he said the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the people who were anti-Jesus, they were against him. The parables confused them and they couldn't understand. But yet, when we lean in, we press in, we say, I want to understand. He says often this phrase, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. If we have our ears open, if we're listening and we want to learn, he uses these parables for us to understand and for him to reveal himself to us. So we're going to dive into verse 3. This is the start of a parable. It's 20 verses total is what we're going to cover today. But Jesus starts with this very first word, listen. And in the English, it's like listen. But those of you who have kids, this is the listen when you've already said listen like 3-4 times. And now it's like listen, right? You're a little more unction to it. But really, the Greek word here is akouete, which means more than just hearing with our ears. Like my 3-year-old, he says, I heard you, Dad. I was like, yeah, but you didn't obey, right? There's an obedience aspect, not just a hearing the words that I spoke. And when Jesus says, listen, he's not saying just hear the words I'm speaking, but hear them, receive them, and then obey them. Put it into practice. Do something with this. Don't just acknowledge what I'm saying and say, wow, that's a nice teaching, but now we should do something with it. And that's my hope and prayer today, is that every one of us would hear the word of God today and do something with it. We'd be moved to action. We'd put it into practice. We'd be allow God to do a work in each and every one of us, because each and every one of us are in a slightly different place. But God's word can speak to every one of us right where we are, to move us into more of what he would have for us. So he says, listen. It's a command from Jesus. And he shares this parable. A farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath. The birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. If we have ears to hear, we're listening intently, saying, I want to know what is being communicated, and I want to put it into practice. You can understand this parable. You can understand what the message that God is trying to communicate to us that Jesus shares with his disciples and with really the crowds of people. In this context, he's speaking to a crowd of people, so much so that the people were on the shore and he had to go out into a boat. But how many of you know farming is a lot of work? Anybody farm? Do some gardening? We'll say gardening. No, nobody does farming as much anymore. But gardening, planting, it takes a lot of work, right? But and it seems at first, like at first glance, it seems careless to just throw the seed everywhere, right? He shares a story. Some's on the footpath, some's on the rock, some's with the thorns and the weeds, and only some lands on good, fertile soil. To me, I go, that seems kind of careless or reckless to just throw the seed everywhere and hope for the best. But then I'm reminded of in Guatemala and Honduras and other countries I've been and seen, even in areas that are less developed, they plant anywhere they have a little bit of dirt because they're just hoping for something to grow. Right? If they have seed, they don't want to waste the seed. So they plant the seed anywhere and everywhere, hoping it grows something. And often, right along the footpath, there's crops growing. They're telling us to be careful. Don't step on the corn. I'm like, that's corn? It's this tall. But maybe they could eat that little bit of growth. It might not even have corn on it. But the illustration that he gives here and he shares about is knowing that not everything's going to grow 100%. Not everything's going to be fruitful. In the same way as this parable, Jesus is here speaking and teaching to crowds of people, knowing all well that some of those people are going to reject him. Some of those people are going to get excited a little bit, especially when they get fish and chips for free. They get really excited, but then they fall away. Others are going to give their lives for the cause of Christ, to share the good news with other people. But even if Jesus knows who's going to do that, and I believe he did, the people in the crowd, he still spread that seed. He still shared the word, the truth of God's word with everybody. So likewise, we do the same thing. We share God's word is available for everybody. But I know people are going to reject it. I know people are going to turn away from it. I know people are going to get excited for a little bit and then they're going to fall away. But I'm believing that there are some of us, many of us, we can choose to cultivate our hearts, to really cultivate our hearts, to be people who have a fertile heart, soft and fruitful hearts. These four types of soil that he shares, I don't believe it's meant to be an exhaustive, this is the only four options that you have, but they are four good options that Jesus gives. Four illustrations, four examples of really the condition of our heart. And what happens often when we read a parable, especially this one, we put ourselves in one of these four categories. And that's okay, but the idea is you don't stay there. If you're in the first three, if you haven't figured it out, they're not good, right? The hard and dry, shallow and rocky, thorns and overcrowded, all three of those don't produce much fruit. They get choked out by things. Only the fourth one, the fertile soil, the soft, receptive, produces fruit. And ultimately, God wants to produce a fruit, wants to use us to do something good for his kingdom and for his glory. So when we look at these, we can see where we fit but not stay there. I've had conversations with people over the years. They say, I'm just this one. I'm shallow and rocky, and I'm just never going to produce. And they stay there. They stay identifying with one of these first three instead of saying, but you can allow God to cultivate your heart. And it's not to get caught up in the details, because it's at times we get caught up in identifying the rocks or the thorns or identifying, and there's good to that. But really, what Jesus is communicating is what's the condition of our heart? What's in our hearts that would receive the word of God, the seed that is from God? See, all four soils, they received the same seed. The seed represents the word of God, and there's nothing wrong with the Bible, right? This Bible and the Bible itself, this is the seed. This is the word of God, and it gets spread. It gets cast out. It gets preached. It gets taught. We can read it. We can study it. We can watch YouTube videos. We can hear sermons. We do all these things. The seed is not the problem. It's the condition of our heart that's the problem. We don't have a seed problem. We have a heart problem, right? Every one of us, we have things in our heart. We're not perfect, but we can work on our heart. Our heart needs work to be able to receive the seed that is good so that it can produce more fruit. So today, my take home for you would be to cultivate your heart. Allow God, the farmer, to cultivate something in you. But if we reject it, we push him away, we don't allow him to do it, we're never going to get to a place where God can produce a bountiful harvest in our lives. So he continues in verse 10. He shares this parable with the crowds. And later, privately, Jesus is alone with the 12 disciples. So he shares this parable and everyone hears it and they're probably scratching their heads going, okay, that sounds nice. What does that mean? But later, Jesus, when he's alone, he explains what this parable means. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God. But I use parables, those stories, earthly stories, for everything I say to outsiders, those who are far from God, those who are against God, those who are foreigners to the way that God, his people." He says, verse 12, "So that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." He gives this explanation of why he uses parables. Now, there's only two parables that Jesus used that he explains pretty much in depth about the parables. There's about 35 to 37, depending on how you count throughout the Gospels, of these parables that Jesus uses. And he explains two of them. And one right here, he says, "I use parables to explain these things." So some would say, does this mean he doesn't want to be understood? And I say, at times, yes. Those who are trying to kill him, yes. He doesn't want to reveal his plan and his timing and his purpose and everything. Even to the disciples, he delayed sharing everything as clearly as he could have, but he spoke in parables so that once things would happen, such as his crucifixion, such as his resurrection happened, then they go, oh, that's what he was talking about. Now it makes sense. And they recorded this. One of the most beautiful things about the Bible to me is that God in his grace, he gives us his word. He gives us the explanation. In this timing, in the context, Jesus only explained this to his 12 disciples. We're part of that crowd that would be going, what is he talking about? But God's word gives us insight, gives us information to understand these parables that are so important. So it's okay to say, I don't understand. I think one of the biggest challenges we have in our cultures is being afraid to not understand something, to not know something. right? It's like we should know everything because we have Google and AI and our computers in our pocket, and we feel like at times we should know everything. I say, no, stop trying to know everything or think you know everything or pretend you know everything. It's okay to say, I don't understand. The problem comes when we say, I don't understand, so I'm going to walk away. When you read the Bible, it's okay to say, I don't understand this. But if we stop wrestling with it, we'll never understand it. Instead, say, I don't understand, I want to know more. I want to read more. I want to study more. I want to get into a small group and talk to other people who maybe have been around longer than I have, and maybe they have some more insight in this. I'm going to pray about this more. I'm going to say, God, would you show me more? Maybe there's other verses in the Bible, and using the Bible to help understand the Bible. And we can say, I don't understand, but we have to also follow up with, but I want to know more. That's the parable, the tension of the parable is, I don't understand, but I want to know more. I want to lean in. I want to understand this. I want to obey what Jesus said. We said, listen to me. Grab a hold of this. You gotta catch this. Jesus said to them in verse 13, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. Again, the seed is the word of God. The condition of the soil is how different people hear and receive that word. How they receive it is the condition of our hearts. But there are a lot of things that go into the condition of a soil, right? Like in the natural, those you who have gardens, so you try to garden or you've once gardened, there's different factors that go into it. One is the type of soil, the nutrients in the soil, the temperature, the moisture content. There's insects, there's deer, there's rabbits. There's so many things that affect what's going to be produced from that same soil. So there's elements of that. And just like in the natural sense, there's things in the spiritual that we got to watch out for, right? There's temperature, there's moisture, there's attack, there's things that come against us, there's life. There's correlations and parallels between the natural worlds and the spiritual world. And understanding that helps us cultivate so that there's a productive fruit that's produced from our lives. So why did Jesus say this is such an important parable? I believe it's because he was highlighting, one, the word of God. This is so important. You can't understand the meaning of this parable about the seed, about the word of God being taken to others, God's word to others, and the condition of our hearts, that connection between the word, the Bible, and a condition of our hearts and the state of us as individuals, but as a people, was so important. He said, you have to get this. If you don't understand how the word and the condition of your heart work together, then you won't understand everything else. And I think it's because we often get in our heads more than we allow God's word to get to our hearts. And it's okay to study and to memorize and to know the information and the evidence and all the details. But if it never gets to our hearts, we can get puffed up in pride and knowledge and understanding of things that we really don't get the heart of the matter. That's why the religious leaders who knew the information of the text of the Bible, they knew so much in their head, yet they missed the heart. They had the wrong heart towards God. And Jesus is trying to make this connection, this importance, I believe, that he says, you can't understand this. If you can't, how will you understand the rest? Because we got to get our hearts right. We got to make sure our heart is receiving and able to receive the word of God. This is paramount. So Jesus then explains this parable. He explains the four types of soil. In verse 15, it says, the seed that fell on the footpath, remember the one that was on the footpath, it represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Now, when he explained it to the crowds, he said, the birds come and they take away the seed. But here in his explanation, he says, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Now, he's not saying that all birds are Satan. Again, people can get caught up in the details of that and the confusion of that. But Jesus is saying, no, if Satan comes, he wants to steal the seed. He wants to take the word of God that is available to you, available in your heart and in your life, and Satan can steal that away from you. He can take that. You hear truth, and then somebody starts whispering a lie. You hear something good about God has a good purpose and a good plan for your life, and then the devil comes and starts whispering in your ear, yeah, but you're never going to amount to much. Yeah, but you're just a loser. You're just a failure. You're never going to. And you start to hear the Satan, he comes and takes away the seed, the word of God from our lives. He'll try to stop us and try to stop people from becoming followers of Jesus. Again, that seed is thrown, it's cast out, and it lands on the footpath, and instead of it taking root and producing something, it can be taken away. The enemy wants to interrupt and stop the productivity and the fruit that God has for you. Do you know God wants to produce fruit in your life? God wants to do something so good through you so that others benefit. Taking God's word to others, it's not just about us, right? A tree doesn't produce fruit for itself. It produces fruit to cast seed, to grow more fruit, to feed animals and people, and to do something outside of just itself. But the problem with this first one is the path, it's hard. If you can imagine like a dirt footpath, it's been beat down, it's packed, the dirt's really dense. It's not able to receive, and it's easy to get stolen from you. This is a condition of a hardened heart. Has your heart gotten hardened towards the things of God? Have you been stepped on, trampled on by people, by life, by circumstances? There are so many things going on in people's lives that I personally know about, and there's so many more I don't even know about, just in this very room, of life just beating you down and trampling on you and stepping on you and packing it down and packing you down. And then you go, why am I so hardened towards God? Why am I so angry towards God? Or why can I not receive the word of God? Maybe you don't consciously think that way, but there's maybe some evidences of it. Not all of it's your fault. Some of it's life. Some of it's circumstance. Some of it's people who have beat you down and pushed you down and held you down. Now you're a hardened, dry footpath where the seed cannot penetrate. Well, how do you soften that? Well, one, God can do it. He's the only one I believe who could really do it. But that hard path, you know, a hard rain on a packed soil just runs right off. But a long, steady rain begins to soak that hard ground. It begins to soften it. It takes a long time. And I think sometimes we get hard towards God and we look for an experience. We look for a moment. God, if you could just answer this one prayer, then I would believe. Then I would turn back to you. Then that's like that hard rain. And maybe you get it, but it doesn't last. It doesn't saturate that hardened heart that we have. But the Holy Spirit is known as the living water. That living water, God Himself, His presence, can saturate you, can saturate that hardened heart. Allow God to soften your heart. In Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, he says, I will remove that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, a tender heart, a receptive heart. God does it. He's the one who removes and softens that hardened heart if we let Him. I believe we can hold on to that hardened heart. We can be angry at God. We can reject God. And at many times, it's not even your fault. It's just we choose not to see that God is the answer to soften our hardened hearts. The other thing with a hard heart is it attracts the birds. It attracts Satan. I believe Satan is attracted to people who have a hardened heart towards God. He sees it as an easy target to steal that seed, to rob you of what God has for you. The second one, the seed on the rocky soil, represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Now, in the first century in Galilee, which is this region, there was often soil that was on top of limestone bedrock. So just a few inches of soil. So what happens, they'd spread seed, and it was good soil, but it was real thin. It would quickly germinate, sprout, and they'd get all excited. Yeah, we're going to have a great crop this year. But then the sun would come out, and the summer would happen, and it would wilt up those weeds, the plants, because the roots couldn't grow deep. The roots would hit that rock and they'd stop. I actually just transplanted some trees this past week because the roots weren't growing deep because there was rock underneath. I removed them to plant them in a soil that had much deeper ground, believing they're going to be able to grow because they're in a new location. They're not going to run into the rocky soil, the rocks in the ground that prevent those roots from going deep. This happens with people, though, in church. You get excited, you believe in Jesus, you're really happy to be a part of a church family, a community, and things are going well, but then the first sign of offense, the first time someone makes fun of your dress or says your hair looks silly, I'm just making some of those up, but you know, there's some of the simplest, most innocent things cause friction, tension, and offense in church. And like, this would happen at work and nothing would happen of it. It would just be brushed off. But in church, if it happens, people turn away. People get so upset so easily. And I hear me, it doesn't justify it, but how can we take so much beating everywhere else, but we come to church and the first sign of friction or tension or somebody challenges us and we want to run away? Rather than saying, no, let's work through this. Let's reconcile. Let's get to the bottom. Let's work through offense and not just run away. The problem is it takes work and it doesn't always feel good, right? Anybody ever dig a hole? Like a deep hole, not just like in the sand. A hole, like putting in a fence hole. If you haven't, I'll explain to you. You dig down. It's a lot of work. That's it. No, but if you're digging a hole, and I've dug a lot of fence holes and in a foundation, you dig, and what it's going really good. You get like that first foot, and you're like, this is going to be easy. I'm going to be done in an hour. And then you hit a rock. Then you hit a, you're like, is that a rock? Is that a pipe? Hopefully it's not a pipe, but it's a rock. And you hit with a digging bar or shovel, and you realize this is going to take a lot longer. And you run into rocks in the ground, and it multiplies the amount of time and the effort it takes because you have to get that rock out in order to go down deep enough to put in a proper foundation. You can't just stop at a foot and say, good enough, because things will shift, things will sway, things will fall over. But when you get that rock out of the ground, it's so awesome. It's like getting something that's been stuck in your teeth all day out. It's like, oh, it feels so good, right? I'm getting real life. But digging these rocks out, it takes a lot of work. And likewise, we get rocks in our heart. Again, the condition of our heart, it's rocky soil. And we get these rocks in us. Maybe it's offense. Maybe it's upset with somebody. Maybe it's somebody said something that we disagree with. We got to check our hearts to make sure we're removing those rocks. And it takes work. And we just leave them there. It's not going to last very long because the roots won't be able to go down deep. We have to remove those rocks, cultivating those rocks out of our life. So how do we do that? Well, one of the best ways is the Word of God. I believe the Word of God will reveal things to you. And it's actually a little bit earlier. Psalm 119, 105. Your Word, talking about the Bible, is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. God's Word illuminates things for us. He'll show you. God will show you the rocks in your life and in your heart if you ask Him. If you say, God, reveal in me anything that's preventing me from having a deep root, preventing me from growing, being fruitful, He'll show you exactly what things you need to remove in your life and even help you understand how you can take those steps. Other ways is building relationships, trusting people. Man, that's one of the hardest things to do, especially when you've had your trust broken, right? But trusting people, building relationships, contributing, serving, giving, all the things that we say, I'm investing in something, my heart's there. My heart's more likely to say, I want to remove all the things that are preventing me from having a healthy, fruitful place to grow and to flourish. See, the sun, and back to the rocky soil, it says the sun would come out and it wilted the leaves and it would dry up the plants because the roots weren't deep enough. The problem is sometimes we blame the sun. We say, but it was just too hot. That's why. But the sun is the thing that produces life. It provides what the plant needs. And instead of blaming the thing we need that produces life, maybe the problem is we're not rooted because we have some rocky soil, right? So make sure we're addressing the right thing. Third type of soil, the seed that fell among the thorns, represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. Three primary thorns, we'll call them, because these are thorns, the weeds, they crowd out the seed. So the seed would grow, but just if you've gardened and you have weeds in your garden, the weeds and the plants grow together, and the three key thorns that he lists here are the worries of life. The worries of life are anxiety, are having your life being so busy, being pulled in many directions, right? If you have kids in sports, you know exactly what I mean, right? There's so many things pulling at our attention. Even if you don't, like, there's so much stuff on the news and on TV and life and busyness and paying the bills and being at church and going to this and going to that. And there's so many things that can pull at us that worries of life can cause us to fall away from what God would have us being produced in our life. The second one, the lure of wealth. In the Greek, it actually talks about the deceit or fraud of riches. There's a deceitfulness to wealth. Because wealth, what it does is it provides a false sense of security. Now, it can provide a financial security, a physical security, but if it pulls people away, and I've seen this many times, of people who start following God, and they get pulled away because of work. Church is too isn't a priority because they have a job to do. And I'm not saying that's not okay all the time, but when it's choosing to work and to make money rather than seeing the importance and the priority of staying connected and growing down deep, we got to make sure we check our heart and cultivate the things instead of being lured by wealth. The third one, the desire for other things. I looked up in the Greek language, the original language, and it means the desire for other things. Real deep. It wasn't a trick. It's just the idea of there's distractions, there's temptations, there's things that pull our attention. There's sporting events, there's games, there's shows, the Steelers, when they start playing, there's Steeler game today. It's like, that's after church. You can still come to church, go out. I'm not just talking about church, but there's things that pull us away from God, from our relationship with God, from being able to participate in really what all three of these do, the thorns and the overcrowding of life. They're living for the here and now rather than for eternity. When we live for just this life, we live for right here and now, we live for what we want to do on this side of heaven, I believe we miss out on the fruitfulness that God has for us for eternity. Rather than living in light of eternity, living for something bigger than ourselves that's going to outlast our lives. It's one of the ways we help people work through some of the soils, the condition of their heart, is something we call Victory and Freedom. Victory and Freedom is coming up on August 22nd, 23rd. It's a Friday evening, all day Saturday. It's about 24 hours from start to finish. Friday night, all day Saturday. You get to go home and sleep in your own bed if you'd like. But $25, what this is it's limited to only a few people for the men and the women. But we want to help you have a way that you can get victory and freedom in your life. If you got a lot of worry, you have anxiety, you have things coming against you, you feel like, man, that Satan just keeps feeling like he's stealing that seed. Victory and freedom is a way that we help you cultivate your heart to get free, to have victory over your past and freedom into your future. To me, it's the best and really the simplest thing you could do to get the greatest return, the greatest transformation in your life. So men, specifically, you always wait till last to get signed up. Men, get signed up. Ladies, get signed up early. But this sells out every single time. So today, it's probably going to sell out for both the men and the women. So get signed up. If you want to make it, you can scan the QR code, go on the website, or go to the connection point and get signed up for Victory and Freedom. Because what happens is, as we all know, maybe you haven't, but most of us know the experience, the busyness of life, it begins to choke out the things of God. When he says the thorns, they crowd out the seed, it actually, that choking is, it's a slow and gradual cutting off the oxygen. It's choking out the word of God. It's removing the life source itself. Doesn't that what happened to us? When life gets really busy, what's the first thing we stop doing? We stop praying. We stop reading our Bible. We stop going to church. We stop doing these because life is so busy. And in at times it's okay, but overall it starts to choke out the word of God in our lives. So we got to be aware of that. So the fourth one, the last one, Jesus says, "And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted." Now, I don't believe this is a formula necessarily, the 30, 60, 100, or what we're supposed to target. And this definitely isn't a prosperity thing. He says, if you give $100, you're going to get 30 times, 60 times. No, not that case at all. But there's a production of the harvest in our lives that ultimately it's God who does the growing. God gets the harvest. Right? Even a farmer, and any of those of you who garden, you put in all the work, but you don't make the seed die and germinate. You don't make it grow. You cultivate the conditions so that there is a bountiful harvest that can be produced. And most of the time, a good harvest would be about 10 times what you planted. Especially in agricultural time, that would be really good. So 30, 60, or 100 times, that's something only God can do. And God can multiply your efforts. God can multiply his word if we're open to hear it and accept it. That's really the key. That the answer is really simple to say, I want to hear and accept God's word. So what makes a fertile soil? What makes our hearts able to receive from God? To be open and receptive. to be teachable. To be teachable. If when we get to a place where we say, I know everything, I can't learn anything else, I'm stuck, I've read the Bible 100 times, I've been there, done that, that's not a teachable heart. And that can create a condition of our heart that can be hardened. It can be rocky. It can be thorny. It can be overcrowded. But having a teachable heart, one where the voice of the enemy is silenced because you know who you are in Christ. To have a receptive heart, one that receives the word of God. No matter what message, no matter what preacher, no matter who's speaking, no matter what the Bible verse is, you should be able to receive something from the word of God every single time. I could preach about John 3:16 every single week for the rest of the year, and there's something God could speak to us if we're open to receive it, right? If we're receptive, our heart is really saying, God, I know I've heard this before, help me receive it again. God, what would you speak to me? Every time I do that, God speaks a new and fresh word to me. Something, not new revelation, but new to me, new understanding, a deeper understanding. And then to be obedient, to not just hear the word, but to act on it as well. To obey his word. James 1 talks about not just hearing the word, but doing the word. Being a people who put it into practice. So we're going to give you a couple opportunities to put it into practice today. With the prayer teams, and if everybody could stand at this time, and the prayer teams, you could be dismissed to the back of the room. I believe every one of us, we could use prayer today. Maybe your life is going pretty well. Amen. Maybe there's something in your life that you're like, you know what? I've gotten a little hardened in my heart towards God. Maybe I've been stepped on. I've been beat down. I've been just, man, I need some of that saturation of the Holy Spirit. One-time prayer might not fix everything, might not change all your problems, but what a great start to say, God, begin to saturate my heart. Maybe you got some rocks in your life. You go to the prayer teams, you say, I got some rocks in my life. Will you help me? Pray for them to be removed. You don't even have to say what they are. They're going to pray. This is a prayer time. It's not counseling. It's not 12 steps on how to get free. It's prayer time. So you go to them, you say, this is what I need prayer for. I've got a little bit of a hardened heart towards God. Let's pray. Maybe you got some rocks in your life. I got these issues, things I'm wrestling with. Maybe you go up to them and you say, I've been really busy. I've been too busy. I need some help. I need God to help me prioritize my life. They're going to pray. Maybe you say, I feel like I'm doing really good. My heart's open. I'm receptive. I'm obedient. But I'm not seeing that 30, 60, 100 times production in my life. So maybe you say, I want to see more fruit in my life. I want God to use me to bring God's word to others. It doesn't mean you're going to be preaching on Sundays, but we all have the ability to share God's word with other people. You can text a verse. You can post a verse online. You can share God's word by being open to do whatever he asks us to do. Before we pray and before we worship, I want to read to you John chapter 1, verse 11 to 13. This parable is not exclusively about salvation, but there's an element to it, about receiving God's word. When we receive his word and we apply it to our lives, you know, it's not religion. It's not just an experience, but it's a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And if you receive and believe in who Jesus Christ is, and you want to live your life now according to what he says to please him, your life will be different and you will be saved. He says this in John chapter 1. He says that he came to his own people, talking about Jesus. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believe him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. He didn't give you the possibility, maybe someday if you're good enough, you get to be a child of God. He says, you have the right to become a child of God. You have a right, not because of your own merit, but because of what he did for you. And then you can be reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. God is the only one who can save us. His son Jesus is the only way we could ever get to heaven by receiving and believing what he did is enough for us. You have the right to become a child of God if you believe in him, accept him, and now you want to live for him. The way we say here is he becomes the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. So I want to invite you with every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you are. If you're not absolutely certain that you are a child of God. Not because of a baptism, not because of church membership, not because of anything you have done other than accepting and believing in Jesus Christ. That he died on the cross, he shed his blood, was buried in the ground and rose 3 days later for you to be forgiven. Then today could be that day that you would receive him, you'd believe in him, you'd accept him as the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future. You don't have to understand everything, but at this moment you can say, I don't understand, but I want to. I want to learn more. I want to press in. I want to begin this relationship trusting God with my forgiveness, with my eternity. If that's you in this moment of prayer, I just ask you to do something really simple. Just slip up your hand right where you are. Just saying, I want to begin that relationship with you. I want to be a child of God. If that's you and you've never done this, or you know you need to get back on track with God, would you slip up your hand? Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person in this room. God, every family represented. God, that every one of us would allow you to cultivate our hearts. God, show us where we've been hardened and dry. Show us where we've been rocky and stubborn. God, show us where we've had thorns and just the busyness of life, our priorities mixed up. God, show us where we need to trust you again, to give it over to you. God, to allow you to cultivate your word in our lives. We want to see a 30, 60, 100 times harvest produced in and through us. Father, may you receive all the glory in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this time, if you want prayer, I encourage you to go to the outside walls. The ushers will point you to one of the prayer teams. Simply invite them, tell them what you need prayer for, and let them pray. As the rest of us, we're going to continue to worship.